Well, yesterday I decided that I would do something I have not done in quite a while, and I went for a trip on my mountain bike. And two things I realized. One is that it's very hard going uphill now. Some say, well, why didn't you invite me? Because it's very hard going uphill right now. I realized that my brakes were sticking in the back, and so it made it even harder to go up the hill. But I also realized that going downhill is very fast. And if you're not careful, you can fly off your bicycle and land on your head. Maybe I did that. So today, the message that I am going to talk about today is not going to be an uphill message, all right? It is a downhill message, meaning we are going to go very fast. We got a lot of information to cover, and I'm going to try to do this in a short amount of time. You can time me if you want, 35 minutes. That's my goal. If I don't make any deviations, I think I can do it. Are you ready? All right. Here we go, no pressure. We are in the book of Ephesians, and we are looking at this whole thing of the church as God's new creation, and trying to take that as our overall theme. And today, as the walls come down, that's what we're looking at. And if we have a big idea, this is my big idea, that through the cross, Jesus tears down every wall, creates one humanity, and makes his home, makes his people his home. We'll come back to that a couple of times in my message, but that's really where we're going today, that through the cross, Jesus tears down every wall, creates one new humanity, and makes his home, his people his home. So I thought it would be good if we kind of went over what we've been talking about, just in case you weren't here, because this is our fourth week in the book of Ephesians. In the first week, we looked at God had a purpose to create a new humanity in Christ. That was his purpose from the very beginning, is to create a new humanity in Christ. In week two, we looked at Paul's prayer that he prayed that they would open their eyes and their heart, that they could be able to see what God is creating. That's what we looked at in that part of Paul's prayer, that their eyes would be open, that they could see what God is creating. And last week, he kind of gave the answer to that, and he's creating a new creation, and it's through resurrection, that we are dead, and dead people cannot raise from the dead themselves. They need somebody to do the resurrection, and Jesus is our resurrection. So that is what we have looked at over these last 3 weeks. Dead people cannot improve themselves. Dead people need resurrection. And God becomes this great love for us, made us alive in Christ, we looked at last week. By his grace, we have been saved. And then we finished with this remarkable statement where he talked about we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship is a word that you can translate, and some Bibles do translate it as masterpiece. Or you can look at it as a work of art, or the word we get for poem actually comes from this word poem. That's what you are. That's what we are as his church. We are his masterpiece, his artwork, his poem. And God is making something beautiful. Isn't that great? He is making something beautiful. And today, Paul finally tells us what he is making. And today, we shift. We're not asking any longer how we are saved. The question becomes this: what are we saved into? Not what we are saved to. We know we are saved to salvation for eternal life, but what are we saved into, I think, is a better question for us while we dwell on this earth. And the Bible answers that question. And I want us to follow up with a bunch of questions today. I started asking Cindy questions, and I'm going to ask a lot of questions today. My message is full of questions. And one of the questions that I want to look at, it begins in Genesis, and it finally ends in Revelation. I should slow down just a little bit. In Revelation. And that is, where does God dwell? Where does God dwell? And that's what I want to try to answer through this. And we have five scenes that we're going to walk through of answering, where does God dwell? And of course, if we're going to answer that question, we need to go backwards a little bit. And we need to look at this one question first. And that is, where did God dwell first? Where did he dwell first? And God dwelt in humanity. That's where he dwelt. So you picture the Garden of Eden, and that's where we're going to begin, in the Garden of Eden. There was no temple, there was no tabernacle, was there? There was no sacrifice, there was no walls. There was no separation. And in Genesis 3, God is walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember I talk about, we experience in the Bible where heaven and earth overlap. And this is where heaven and earth are overlapping. God coming from heaven here to earth, and they're overlapping. The two are together. Dallas Willard says that we often will look at life as what is life after death, but really it is life with God right now. There, God was walking with humanity. He lived with humanity, and that was always his intention. His intention wasn't that there would be distance and there would be detached. He merely wanted us to worship him up close, not from afar. And that was his goal. It wasn't simply forgiveness, but it was presence. God wanted to be with us. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were driven out of the garden. And the story of the Bible now becomes this question of, how will God ever dwell with his people again? So when you're reading from Genesis chapter 3 on to Revelation, it is answering the question, how will God ever dwell with his people again? So which brings us to scene number 2. See, I'm proving pretty good, aren't I? Moving along, all right. Scene number 2. Where did God choose to dwell after the fall? Where did he choose to dwell after the fall? We're going to fast forward. If you're reading your Bibles, you fast forward into God taking Israel out of Egypt. And we may ask ourselves the question, which is, why did God rescue Israel? And your answer would be, well, there's a lot of different answers you could have, right? One of your answers could be, well, he's going to rescue them from slavery, which is a true answer. He wanted to free them from slavery. But freedom wasn't the destination. It was only the beginning. In Exodus 25, verse 8, God says these words. He says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with them." Notice God's heart. I will rescue you so I can live with you. So why did God rescue Israel? So he could live with them. See the heart of God there? It's not distance, but it's together. The destination wasn't simply the promised land. So hear me. The destination for Israel was not simply the promised land. The destination was the presence. It was in his presence. The tabernacle comes into play here, and it's a place, again, where heaven and earth will meet. It's a place where they built this tabernacle so God can dwell with them. And when you read the story there, we see that God's glory fills the temple, and then the presence rests there. And what did the children of Israel do? They camp around the tabernacle. They camp around his presence. They begin to get it. And once again, God is living with among his people. And something is very fascinating here, because when you read that account of the tabernacle being built, God appoints a man to be the head. He's the foreman. He's going to bring us all together. God gives Moses the instructions of what he wants the tabernacle to look like. And then God appoints a man, that guy. He was full of the Spirit of God, it says. He was full of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and craftsmanship to build a dwelling place for God. And the Spirit empowered him to build this house of God. And so I want to come back to you. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, his craftsmanship. And I think that Paul is tugging on that thread right there. See, last week, God was creating a people we looked at. And this week, when we read these scriptures here and we'll dig into them a little bit deeper, we find that God is building those people into his dwelling place. Do you see the two that are there? Do you kind of see how it starts to go together? God is building a dwelling place for him to dwell, and it's his people. And the Spirit once empowered the construction of the tabernacle, but now he's empowering the construction of something much greater, not a building, but a people. The Holy Spirit is empowering us to change and transform so that we become this place that we can fully understand God is dwelling in us. He is dwelling with us. He is tabernacling with us. Timothy Keller often said that the gospel doesn't simply make better individuals. It creates a new community. That's the gospel. It's created a new community, and we are part of it. Which brings us to the question again. So, where did God dwell? And he dwelt in the tabernacle. But there's a problem, because there were walls. There were walls. So he dwelt in his tabernacle, but Moses was the only one that could go in the tabernacle with a few other people like Joshua. But the people couldn't go in there. They had to be outside of that. But then after the tabernacle, there is something else that is built, right? Something a little bit more permanent. It's the temple that is built. So where did God dwell when the temple was built? Well, he dwelt in the temple. This was, for the faithful Jew, this was the holiest place. This was the place that you went. This was the ideal to go to Jerusalem because God was dwelling in this temple. He was there. Again, we see that there's a heaven and earth coming together, right? God is there, coming from heaven, dwelling in this tabernacle, in this temple. And the people were coming to be with him. It was a place where the living God chose to make his name known. He dwelt in the temple. And when you think about this, and Paul is using all these different metaphors, for him it's not just a metaphor, but it's a form. He understood this as a former Pharisee. He went to the temple. He sacrificed at the temple. He understood the importance of the temple. And so when he's using this language of us being this dwelling place for God, he is drawing from this temple. It is a whisper of someday all creation will become God's dwelling place. But there were walls. There were walls that were literal walls that were built. When the temple was built, there was these literal walls. So I'll show you here. I don't know how well you can see it. It's kind of the biggest I could get. And I'll point out a few things here. All right. So in here, in this area here, we have where the Jewish people could go. The Israelites could go into this area here. And into this area here is where the priests could go. And in here was the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go there once a year. And he had to do all this ceremonial ritual thing just to enter. Because if he didn't do it, that's where God dwelt. He was dead. All right, but then if you also look, number 9 here says that this is the women's courtyard there. I know, we can talk about that later. And then out here is the Gentiles' court. So the Gentiles couldn't even go into this area here. They had to stay out here. These are people who were God-fearing followers of Yahweh. They believed in Yahweh. They were following after Yahweh. Yet they had to be out here. Do you see, when Paul talks about walls, he understands what it meant to have walls. And only certain people could enter certain areas of the temple. So he knew the walls. So when he's talking about walls here, these were literal walls. Here's kind of something interesting, because the Gentiles here, there was actually a sign. There was a sign put up, and they've archaeologically found signs. And this is what it pretty much says. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for the ensuing death." I mean, this was a warning that was there outside this wall here that the Gentiles couldn't go into. So you can kind of see that what's going on here. When Paul says that there is a wall, there's a barrier, this is what he's talking about. But it goes even deeper than that. You know, you imagine traveling hundreds of miles because you wanted to know the God of Israel, only to be told that you come this far but no further. And Paul had this in mind. The stone wall represented not just a physical barrier, but also a spiritual reality. There was hostility. There was division, alienation. There was Jew, Gentile, insider, outsider, us, them. This is what was happening in that day. And when you think about it, when God comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, "Listen, through you, I am going to make a great nation." And he says that I have chosen you so that all nations on earth will be blessed. Do you see that? All nations on earth will be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel, but it was to be all nations were to be blessed. The family wasn't meant to stay small. It was always meant to grow. People were never meant to become exclusive clubs. They were meant to become a blessing to the world. The walls have a way of growing, don't they? Not just in buildings, but in hearts. And still today, we have walls, don't we? Race, politics, nationality, age, social status, education, denominations, our preferences. It's amazing how quickly we can divide people into two groups, right? People like us and people who are not. People who are not all around us, and it's easy for us to do. Every culture builds walls. Every generation builds walls. Every human heart builds walls. And then Paul says something amazing, just astonishing. He says that Christ came to tear down all the walls, to tear them all down. So it's not just the physical walls that he is talking about here, but it is the social. It is the religious, it is the economical, it is the whole aspect of society that wants to build walls. And God says that he has come to tear those, Jesus came to tear those down. So, this brings us to scene 4. Am I doing all right? Are you following me? Have I lost you? No, okay, great, super. All right, scene 4. Where did God dwell when Jesus came? Where did he dwell when Jesus came? So we have in John 1:14. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and he's made his dwelling among us." This is literally means he tabernacled among us. God came and tabernacled, just like back in the tabernacle in the wilderness, or just like in the temple in Jerusalem where God dwelt. Jesus came and tabernacled with us. God came through Jesus and he tabernacled. He dwelt there. So where did God dwell when Jesus came? In Jesus. Jesus became the true temple. He became the place where heaven and earth met again. Do you see that? So you got the garden, heaven and earth meeting. You got the tabernacle, heaven and earth meeting. You got the temple, heaven and earth meeting. You have Jesus coming and, you got it, heaven and earth meeting. Do you see when we go back what God's desire is? He wants to dwell with us. So no longer was God's presence confined to a building. God was now walking around once again with his people. If someone, when Jesus was walking, wanted to know what God was like, you look to Jesus. When Jesus was here, if you wanted to experience the presence of God, you came to Jesus because he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And he remains with God with us. And Jesus came to do something far greater than replace a building. He came to remove He came to remove what the building could never remove, and that is the walls. So, taking me all this time to get back to my scripture. Hopefully, I won't lose you here. But look at these words here. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." What do I want us to notice here? Well, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say Jesus simply made peace between enemies. He says he himself is our peace. Do you see that? He is our peace. Peace isn't merely something Jesus gives. Peace is who he is. So Paul is saying something even more remarkable. Christ didn't simply come to kill his enemies. He came to kill hostility. Think about it. At the cross, what did Jesus absorb on the cross? He absorbed every expression of human hostility. Religious hostility, political hostility, ethical hostility, personal betrayal, violence, hatred. The Jewish leaders rejected him. The Roman soldiers crucified him. His friends abandoned him, and the crowd mocked him. Yet Jesus refused to do what? He refused to return hostility with hostility. Peter drew a sword, and Jesus put it away. The crowd cursed him, and Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." On the cross, hatred did its worst and love did its best. Tim Mackey says this. He says, "Jesus did not destroy his enemies. He destroyed the enmity itself." That's what he destroyed. So when we look here at 2:15, he says his purpose was to create in him one new humanity out of two, making peace. Again, what doesn't he say? He says he isn't saying that Gentiles are going to become Jews or Jews are going to become Gentiles. He doesn't say that one is going to replace the other. He says that God created something entirely new, a new humanity. So, this takes us back to Genesis. God created humanity. Sin fractured it. Babel scattered it. And Abraham was chosen to bless humanity. And now through Jesus, God creates humanity again. Not simply through reconciliation, although reconciliation does something there, but this is a new creation. This is the beginning of God's renewed world. So this now brings us to scene 5. And let me read these words. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in God. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let me try to pull that apart a little bit. Because in this here, when we ask the question, where does God dwell? It's not in Eden, it's not in tabernacles, it's not in the temple. He's dwelling with his people, people that he has reconciled. So let's just pull a few imageries out of what Paul has said here, okay? So first of all, he talks about fellow citizens. What is this? This is one kingdom. If we are all fellow citizens, we're citizens of something, which is his kingdom, and it's one kingdom. It's not many kingdoms, it's one kingdom. We are one family. So he says you're part of one household. We're members of one household. You and I are members of the same household. Yes, my last name is Hemingway, and Cindy, your last name is Geiger, but we are of the same household. And then he says here that we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. One temple. Do you see? He comes back to this aspect of the temple. We are being built together into one dwelling. And so there's a progression in what he says here. We start off as citizens, which is out here, and then we're family here, and now we're the temple right here. Each image brings us closer to more intimacy with God. God has not simply invited us into his kingdom. He has welcomed us into his home, and then he makes us his home. Now, boom, come on. The infinite God, the God of the universe, says, I want you to come into my home, and I'm going to come and make you my home. Whoa. That is beautiful, and that's what connects us together. That's taking down all the dividing walls that are there. The church is not simply a gathering of people who believe the same thing. Okay, let me say that. The church is not simply a gathering of people who believe the same thing. The church is not simply a place where people come to worship God. We do those things, and yes, we have a lot of things in common, but the church is the place where God has chosen to live so that, get this, the world can meet him too. All right? And to me, that is paramount. Israel was chosen so that the world would know who God is. They weren't just chosen because they were a special group of people. God just needed to choose someone so that he could show himself to the world, so the world would come to know him. Just like today, he's chosen us, you, me, to be the expression of who he is, so that the world would know him. The Bible begins in the garden where God walks with humanity. And in Revelation 21:3, it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. That's where we're going. Eden, tabernacle, temple, Jesus, church, new creation. The whole Bible has been answering the question, where does God dwell? And Paul is saying in these verses that we've been reading is this, that through the cross, Jesus tears down every wall, creates one humanity, and makes his people his home. All right. We're almost done. I told you I got a lot to go, a lot to say. So I messed up my slides. So I have a question, and the question is this. If God is at home among us, what kind of home are we becoming? What kind of home are we becoming? And I'd like to just move away a little bit from the theology and move into a question. I told you I had a lot of questions. And the question is, do you understand this? The question is, will you live this? Will you live this? Because this passage isn't simply trying to change our thinking, okay? It's not trying to change our thinking. It is trying to help us ask this one final question. Where does God dwell? And he dwells amongst his people. And so with this question, I have two more questions, and then I'm going to bring her to an end, okay? The first question is this. is my heart becoming a place where God is at home? So this is you. Okay, this isn't this. This is you. Is your heart becoming a place where God is at home? And that means that you begin to ask questions like, if God came to break down the hostility and the dividing walls, who am I quietly keeping my distance to? Or who have I written off? Or who am I instinctively avoiding? Or who have I decided doesn't belong to my group? And I think it's easy to point to Jerusalem and go back to there and say, yeah, you know what, there was the Gentiles and there was those that could go into the inner court. And then you could look at all of that. But the question is what about your own heart? See, transformation always begins in the hidden places in our heart. Long before walls were built between people, they were built within us. And the Spirit gently comes and exposes those places. And perhaps the Spirit is quietly bringing to your mind someone that you need to break down some walls. Not to condemn you, but to invite you. Because the cross has already torn down those walls. This week I was with a group of young people, and I asked them a question. As I was with them and we were talking, and I asked them a question. This is the question I asked them. I asked them, what is the greatest gift you could give another person? What is the greatest gift that you could give another person? Love. Life. What's that? Time. Jesus. Forgiveness. Acceptance. Heath? Peace. Thank you. My hearing. I bumped my head this week, so excuse me. I told them the person you are becoming. It's the person you're becoming in Christ. See, the greatest gift we can give is the person we're becoming, because if we're becoming like Christ, we give love, we give peace, we give forgiveness. It's out of his character that has been in us, that comes out, that reforms our character. The person you are becoming in Christ is the greatest gift you could give anybody. So we ask ourselves the question, do I have any dividing walls? Do I have some separation with people in my life, or barriers? Or do I put up barriers and I say, well, these people are okay, but not these people. I will go and talk to these people, but not those people. See, it says in there that God wants to do a work in our lives. So here's our second question, and that is our church becoming a place where God is at home? So if he's working in us, is he working in me? Is he working in us? We are being built together. That is plural. It's not singular. And this is what he is doing in us. Paul says the church is something God is building. Every one of us are living stones. We have different stories, different personalities, different gifts, different generations, different backgrounds, yet we're all fitted together is what he tells us in these verses. Not because we naturally fit. We do not naturally fit. When it says that he is the cornerstone, we build a foundation, right? If you're a builder here, you know, you put a footing down and you put a foundation on that, and then you build on top of that. But back then, it was a cornerstone. It was a little stone. They would carefully pick that stone out. They would put it in the ground, and everything was built off of that stone. This way and this way, everything was built off of that stone. It came back to that stone. So when it says that he is our cornerstone, it is him that we come back to. He is building us. We align ourselves with him. Unity doesn't happen because we think alike. It happens because we orientate our lives around Jesus. That's where unity comes from. It is around Jesus. So what if Ocean View became the place where unlikely people became family, where believers were welcomed without suspicion, where the lonely found family, where the grieving found hope, where those who failed discovered grace. I think we look like Jesus. I think we would look like home. So the question isn't, do you believe this? But the question is, where is God inviting you to tear down walls this week? Perhaps it's a conversation you're avoiding, forgiveness that you have delayed, inviting someone home, crossing the room this Sunday and saying hi to somebody you've never spoken to. Maybe it's reaching across generations or perhaps seeing somebody who is invisible. So as I conclude, the question still remains, where does God dwell? And I think I've answered that. In Eden, he walked with humanity. In the wilderness, he was in the tabernacle. In Jerusalem, he filled the temple. In Jesus, he walked among us. And now, God lives by his Spirit in his church. So the whole Bible, from Genesis 3 on, is a story of telling us about where God dwells and where he wants to dwell today. It's right here, it's right now. And so, let it be a place. Let's be the place where God is at home here. Because through the cross, Jesus tears down every wall, creates one humanity, new humanity, and makes his people his home. I hope I've made something clear today for you today. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the work you have done. And as Paul wrote these words to us, Father, may you work in us as a church, that we live out your heart, a heart that does not include hostility or barriers or walls, but one who welcomes, receives, and Lord, let it be that our own hearts are open to just saying, God, where do I have hostility, resentment? Where have I put up barriers? Is there someone in my life right now that I'm annoyed at? That you are asking me, Lord, to let it go. Father, move us beyond what we hear, that we become doers of the word through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.